A little change of speakers from what was announced, and I hope you won't be disappointed. But I know that the Word of God never disappoints. So if you would mind opening your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. Well-known portion. I want to look at it as a story of redemption today. We might be thankful, too, for our brother Carson's word this morning, and he introduced us to getting that look at the Lord Jesus that is so necessary for us today. We've enjoyed the breaking of bread this morning, and what do we come for but to see our Lord and to again be acquainted with Him who loves us so that each day we go forth, we carry the sweet savor of Christ with us. And so as we come here, Isaiah is speaking and telling us of an experience that he had. In the first verse, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the doors moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. And I trust the last part of that verse 9 will not be for us today, but that we might hear ye indeed. And so may the Lord bless, and I know He will bless the reading of His Word to us. And the first thing I want to look at is the revelation, the revealing of the Lord to Isaiah. And we see it in these two little words, I saw. You know, we can look at great sights in the world. We can see great things. I've stood on the banks of the Grand Canyon. I've been in various places in the world, but the greatest sight that a man or a woman or boy or girl could have is I saw the Lord. I saw also the Lord. And we trust that each one here has come in that place where Christ has revealed to you, been revealed to you as a Savior. That is His name. His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And you know, as we heard this morning, it's not just enough there to rest on that one sight alone, but rather we should live daily in the expectation of, by faith, seeing Him. For it is the sight of that holy God, even our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ, who gives us the impetus, the desire, the strength, and the courage to fight life's many battles. And there are many. But Isaiah here is seeing it at a particular time. He says this revelation came at a particular time. The revelation came in the year King Uzziah died. Uzziah had been leading the people, but Uzziah desired to be more than God ever intended him to be. And it was that he went into that temple to worship himself, and God smote him with leprosy. And he was a leper till the day he died. And it was in that year when Isaiah realized God's judgment had fallen against sin. And Isaiah had come to that place where he was sitting there, and he looks, and it's in that year that the Lord reveals himself. You know, I believe the Lord reveals himself at specific times to different individuals and to even companies of God's people that he has a special work for them. And, you know, when he revealed himself to you in salvation and me in salvation, he had a work for us to do. You see, you go back to Exodus chapter 3, and we have God revealing himself to Moses there in that burning bush. And there the bush is burning, but it's not consumed. And Moses turns aside and he comes near. And the Lord says to him, take your shoes from off your feet, for the ground where you're standing is holy ground. And you know, I think that wherever the Lord is, it's holy ground. We gathered this morning, and where the Lord was, it was holy ground. And that is a place for us to exult and enjoy in what the Lord has done for us and is doing for us. Remember Joshua, and in Joshua chapter 2, the Lord appeared to him there. And he came as the captain of the host of the Lord. And there also Joshua was told to remove the shoes from off his feet, for the ground where he stood was holy ground. Remember mount where the Lord appeared to Moses in Exodus chapter 19 and 20, and that's called the Holy Mount. And then again, that Mount of Transfiguration in Peter. And Peter writes, when we saw him in the Holy Mount, and there was that place where the Lord was transfigured before them. Each of them had a vision of the Lord. Daniel saw the Lord, and he saw him, and great was that sight. Remember Job, and he came to that place in his life where he saw the Lord. And we'll look at it a little bit more, but you know what he said? He said, mine ears heard, but mine eyes have seen, and I abhor myself. Woe is me. He said, I repent in dust and ashes, for he'd seen the Lord. And so I believe a vision of the Lord is a life-changing thing. And that should be what our lives are daily. And that should be especially so as we gather to remember the Lord on the Lord's Day morning. It ought to change our lives. And we come every week so that we have that fresh strength, that fresh ability to go. Well, Isaiah says, the throne was high and lifted up, and the train of the Lord filled the temple. You see, there he said, it's the King of Kings who is the high priest. It's the King of Kings who has the right to be in the temple. It's not Uzziah that has the right. It's him who sits on the throne that has the right. And he saw who alone was worthy as well. And he says in the next verse, or the fourth verse actually, the house was filled with smoke, and the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. That was the seraphim that cried. And so we have what a thing that actually was in the temple. But before we come to that, I want to look at the second part of this thought here. We have the revelation given to him of God lifted high. Remember too that in the 57th chapter of this book, he says, the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. And Isaiah had that picture with him, and that picture was something I see continuing right through the book of Isaiah, right to the very end of the book. And here is the second thing that I see, is the realization. Now, he understood. He understood. He heard them singing that song, but it wasn't that was impressive, was the fact that he actually was taking it in. And he heard them crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now the word holy is a word that the Lord has asked us to be too. "Be ye also holy as he is holy." What does he mean? There's a moral cleanness, a perfection that is found there in that word. And here is the epitome of it. Here is the God of heaven who is absolutely clean and pure in every way. And so he is holy. And what does it say three times? Holy, holy, holy. Now we have this picture too, and it was taken for us in Revelation chapter 4, where John was caught up into heaven, and there he saw the four beasts or the four living creatures, and each one of them had a different face. And those creatures, they also sang, "Holy, holy, holy." They didn't say because the earth was full of his glory. They added something else. They said, which is and was and is to come. And so the eternal character of God was what was brought out by them. And there they also sang this praise of, "Thrice holy is God the Lord." The 24 elders that were sitting there with the golden crowns upon their heads, when they heard them sing, they fell down. And what picture did they have in their minds? They had the picture of creation. And so we see these four beasts, and I believe they represent in their faces all the living creatures. There was the beast of the field, there was the beast of the forest, there was the birds of the air, and there was the man that God had created in his own likeness. And so the 24 elders said, "Thou art worthy. All things were created for thy pleasure and by thee." It was by the Lord and for his pleasure all things that are were created. And so it was creation that was in view too as they beheld it. Well, Isaiah is standing here, and he sees these seraphims flying, and he hears their voices, and he realizes something that is the most important thing for you and I to realize. God is absolutely holy. God is holy in this world in which we live. We live in a world that treats sin very, very lightly. We live in a world that excuses sin. We live in a world that justifies sin. We live in a world that decides what is sin and what is not. And you know, none of that's going to matter in the coming day. They're going to know when they see the Lord. When the world sees the Lord, there's going to be a realization. He alone is holy. He alone is holy. He alone is perfect. I am not. I am not. The realization is going to come that my life, if it's going to be pleasing to him, is going to have to be more holy every day I live. More like him if I'm going to please him. More like him if I'm going to be of some use to him. Because it is in his likeness. Men don't need greater programs. They don't need greater entertainment. They need to know that there's a God in heaven and in earth, and he is the God of heaven and earth. And they need to know that he is absolutely holy. And yet his love is so great and so wonderful that even in that holiness, he makes room for creatures like you and me. Creatures who cannot help but sin against him. He makes room to draw us to himself so that we can be in his presence. You know, one of the things is my daily prayer is, "Lord, let me walk with you today. Let me know that you're there. Let me know your presence is there." You see, I said, where the Lord is holy. Well, he dwells within us, doesn't he? In our hearts. Do we know he's there? Do we know he's there? You see, that's the thing. We need to be conscious of the very presence of the indwelling Christ. We need to be conscious that I'm going to make a decision, and that decision is not only me that's going to be making this decision. I'm actually making a decision that's going to affect the one who dwells within. In Ephesians chapter 3, we have those wonderful words, that Christ might dwell in your heart by faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love, rooted and grounded in love. Can I just diverse for a second? You know, the world won't know love unless they know the love of God. There is no love in this world apart from God, for God is love. And he says, we love him because he first loved us. And I believe you can see that. We love because he first loved us. The world will not know love until you show it to them, because you have God living within. And that's the holy ground we're talking about right here. That's what happens when a soul comes to realize, first, that I don't have God, and then that God actually comes in. Isaiah here realizes that God was so far above him. God was so great, and he was so small, that the next thing we have, the repentance of Isaiah. And what does he say? He sees what he is in comparison to a holy God, and he says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. Job spent 36 chapters trying to justify himself before his three friends. He spoke the things right concerning God, but he was a man that spoke without knowledge. And God said so. And then God comes in chapter 42 of Job, and he says, who are you? And through those portions there, Job is struck with the fact that I'm nothing. And so in chapter 42, he begins to speak of that. I can't imagine Job's feelings at that moment. I can't imagine his heart at that moment. You know, sometimes we come to that place too, don't we? We start to think we're doing pretty good, and we think we're saying the right things, and we're okay, we're fine. And then God comes in, and we start to realize that maybe we need to repent. And Job said, woe is me too. And Isaiah said the same thing, woe is me. Isaiah also prayed for the people, and he said, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And I look at that as Isaiah seeking to bring that before God too, for he would desire to see the Israelites cleansed and living a life of pleasure to a holy God. When we come, sometimes we have to look at where we've been and what we're doing and how we're living, and we have to change our minds. We have to make a turnaround. And sometimes we have to come back and cry to the Lord, I don't deserve you. I don't deserve you. Remember Peter? And he comes after the Lord told him to go and let down the nets for a draft, and he said, we've toiled all night, taken nothing, you know, but because you say so, we'll do it. Sometimes that's just the way we obey. Because you said so, I'm going to do it. But we're not doing it in faith. And Peter came there and threw himself down and said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Yes, he saw who he was dealing with, and that's what Isaiah did here. But I like the next part, and here we find the actual relief and the rest and the desire of the Lord as he sends a seraphim. One of the seraphims came unto me having a live coal in his hand, a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. And we know that fire through the Bible speaks of the divine judgment of God. We know that in John's seeing of the Lord Jesus on the Isle of Patmos, his eyes were as a flame of fire. And the Lord's eyes is connected with fire because his eyes are what sees everything. And his eyes must then judge a world that's yet to be. But you know, I really look at this portion as I look at the book of Lamentations, where he says, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold, and see if there's any sorrow like unto my sorrow, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. From above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevailed against me." In Isaiah has that picture too in chapter 42 of this book, and he says, "The Lord poured upon him the strength, the fury of his anger, and the strength of battle. And it set him on fire round about, and he knew it not. And he took it not to heart." That live coal, which was the fire, divine wrath that fell upon Christ Jesus himself. And that there is taken and placed upon our lips. Hear the words of the Lord. The divine wrath fell upon Christ. It says, "By this, thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." We need fresh reminders, don't we, sometimes? That's what the Lord said. "This do in remembrance of me." What will it do to the words of our mouth? You know, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, the Bible says. Words of our mouth. Well, you know, it's not only a refining fire, because take away the dross from the silver and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. It's not only a refining fire, but it's actually a directing fire as well. You see, not only does it change our words, but it commissions our words as well. And when we actually come to look at this, one little picture of the Lord Jesus that we could see coming into our life day by day, one actual understanding of the fact that his death there was to change my life. His death at Calvary's cross was to make my life more like himself. Day by day, and that can only happen, can only take place when I realize there on that cross the divine judgment of God fell upon him. That fire from above came down upon him and into his bones and burned his bones. We sometimes sing, "I've been to the altar and witnessed the Lamb burnt holy to ashes for me, and watched its sweet savor ascending on high, accepted, O Father, by thee." Well, if this was a burnt offering, it would be wholly consumed upon the altar. Imagine if it was part of the offering that was touching our lips. Imagine if that coal was covered by the altar, from the altar, by the Lamb who was burnt holy to ashes for me. Imagine if that touches my lips and how it changes my life. But you know, it brings joy too, and that's the wonder. You see, from the very fact of repentance, we find that he's cleansed, and there's that regeneration that takes place. There's a rest that's found. You know, rest was the thing the Lord gave me the night I got saved, and I'm so thankful. I was at unrest for so long. Maybe there's somebody little unrest today and you've been struggling. Perhaps you've been struggling about maybe whether you're really saved or not. Maybe there's people that are struggling about difficulties in life they have to meet and challenge. Well, when God takes away everything else and it's just you and Him, then there's a certain amount of relief and rest that comes. You see, the iniquity was taken away. The sin was purged. It was gone. And it's just me and Him then. It's just you and God. It's just you and the Lord Jesus. And there in that place is absolute relief. You can rest on that. I remember the night I got saved, and I just felt like I could throw myself back. It was gone. The burden was gone. And that's what we find in this verse. But let's go on now to verse 8. And he says, I heard. You see, he went from understanding to desperation. He despaired. And then we found out he was cleansed. But now we see he heard. Verse 8 says, also I heard the voice of the Lord. And here in this place, we have him hearing now and regarding. Well, you see, he'd heard earlier, didn't he? He heard the seraphim singing, and then he understood what they were singing about. But now, he's hearing the voice of the Lord. And this is the part where I believe we need to be in the Scriptures. I heard the voice of the Lord. I heard the voice of the Lord. Did you hear the voice of the Lord today? Did you hear the voice of the Lord yesterday? Did you hear the voice of the Lord the day before? I heard the voice of the Lord. Well, see, the Lord makes requests. The Lord's voice often makes requests of us. He's asking us something. And His request, you see, is regarded by Isaiah. And we'll just look at that in a second, but the Lord's request was, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Now we know, too, that this is a picture of the Lord Jesus in that day when He said, here am I, send me. But we also know that this was for Isaiah as well. And I believe it's for us as well here as well. And perhaps there's some young person here today and you're thinking that the Lord might have an exercise in your heart for some mission field that's been on your heart for a while, and He's been exercising you to pray about it. And He wants you to consider it very, very much. Well, the request is from the Lord, whom shall I send? You see, how shall they preach except they're sent? And how shall they hear without a preacher? But, you know, I believe the work of the church is to raise up those that would go forth heralding the gospel message around the world. I believe that the work of the church is to be a house to raise up the servants of the Lord to stand in various places for the Lord to go. And here we have that actually by the words that Isaiah hears. He says, I heard the voice of the Lord. You know, you look back over life and you say, well, I didn't go here, I didn't do that, but the Lord had a special use and a special time, and the Lord turns things around to His own pleasure and to His own benefit. But especially if the Lord lays something very much upon your heart, then you ought to pray very diligently. You ought to wait upon the Lord to understand His will, because He will reveal it to you. And sometimes things don't seem to fit in like they're going to be in place at the right time and just in the right way. But you know, you can't see behind the scenes and you can't see the other side of it, just like they used to speak about the tapestry, and one side is perfect and one side shows all the loose threads and so on. But I had plans for my life. You know, I've thought much about the fact that the Lord actually changed some of those plans of mine. He actually turned them the way He wanted them. And sometimes I made some very bad choices. The Lord turned them around for His glory and for His purposes. And, you know, that's the same with you, but it takes a really exercised heart to hear the voice of the Lord. It's not the hearing of the ears, but it is the hearing of the heart. And it never will run contrary to the Word of God. Never. The Spirit of God will not deny Himself. The Spirit of God says to wait. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. The Lord always, always will work His purposes out in your life if you have the exercise of heart for it, if you have the ears of faith to hear it, and if you have the patience to wait. And you know, the Lord also can exercise those that would be a help to send you forth in a particular task that you want to go. Well, the next thing we have is Isaiah's reply. And what does he say? At the end of verse 8, he says, "Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me." You know, Scriptures tell us that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And we're not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might prove what is that good and perfect will of God. This is reasonable service here. You say, but, you know, if I went to some field and I went to some place, I'm leaving family and I'm leaving friends and I'm leaving all the things that, you know, I really planned my life for and I was educated for, and I'm turning things around perhaps. And well, without limit, reasonable service, spiritual service. You're in the Spirit, and then that's the service that God wants. He doesn't want you to think like the world. He wants you to be transformed. Transformed into His image. Transformed into His desires. Transformed that you might prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. That you might prove it. And dear ones, you know, no matter what you do in life, no matter where you are in life, no matter what your age is, you have to prove it. And you prove it to yourself because you've waited upon the Lord. Well, in verse 9, we read that He says, go and tell this people. Go and tell this people. Hear ye indeed. Well, if we stop there, that'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed. And the fairy tale goes on, and they all listened and obeyed and was great. But no, He says, no, that's not the way it's going to be, sorry. No, but understand not. They're going to hear all right, but they're not going to understand. They're going to hear all right, but it's not going to go in. They're going to see even, but you know, they're not even going to be able to perceive what they see. And sometimes we preach the gospel and that's the way we feel. How could I make it any clearer? How could I say it any differently? How could they not understand the Scripture? It's so plain. And the point is that the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're spiritually discerned. The point is that there will be the ones and the twos that actually hear. You see, the world is full of Christians, so-called, who have no time for Christ even in their lives. They have no time for the Word of God to bow down to it and say, that book says what my life ought to be, and I'm going to do it, and I'm going to be what it says. And so as a result of that, when we look and we see that the Lord is saying that I'm going to speak, then it's not going to be heard. Understood? No. It's not going to be perceived. But the Lord talked about the sower, and He talked about the sower that went forth to sow, and He sowed the seed. And you know, some fell by the wayside, and the birds ate it. Some fell in the stony ground, and it grew up for a little while and had no depth and perished and went away. Some fell amongst the thorns and the thistles, and they choked it out. The word was unprofitable. And some fell on good ground. You know, and that's the point. Isaiah, who are you preaching to? The good ground. The good ground, but you know, most of it is not going to be good ground. Most of it is not going to hear in the heart and understand and grow. And that's what the Lord is saying. And the Lord is asking us, that doesn't make any difference. It's me you're serving. It's not how you perceive your message to be. It's not how you effective you think it is, but you be faithful to me and you be faithful to my word, and there will be the good ground. The Lord bless His word, and as we seek to live, may we realize daily that it is my need to have the Lord in my heart and in my life that's going to make the difference. When I see the Lord one day, face to face, and I hear that, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in a few things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Put the ruler over many things. May the Lord bless thee.